Well, good morning. I do greet you in the worthy name of Jesus, the one who gives us a common bond, even though we're miles apart. It is good to be here this morning. I have never been to Pine Creek, so it's about time, I guess. It's good to see where you worship here. Nice little church building. I always enjoy small churches. Something good about, there's something good about big churches too, I suppose. But enjoy being here, and it's beautiful drive up through here, so when you get the chance, come on down and visit us at Altoona. The drive is worth it, and we enjoy visitors there as well. And it's also good to see where Wilson attends, or see where his home community is. Happy to have him there at Lighthouse, teaching 5th and 6th. So for a message this morning, recently I was reading a story, actually it was in our family devotions in 2 Kings 1, and it intrigued me, and I felt led to bring a message from it this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1, and I don't know what I would title it. Maybe Lessons from Ahaziah's Last Days, because it's not really, I don't really have a theme necessarily throughout the message. Just basically I want to read the story and pull lessons from the story. Sometimes we can read these stories and we get so used to them, it's like, oh yeah, you know, I knew that story. But when you actually stop and think about what happened, I often wondered, what would we do today if some of these stories would happen today? Obviously, we're in a different time, different era, but some pretty incredible things that occurred in some of these stories. 2 Kings chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the chapter, and then we'll go back and work through it and see what we can learn. 2 Kings 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the king of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? But they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king saith, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So here we have this story. A lot going on. Let's go back and we'll start in verse 1. We'll kind of work through it. Like I said, I don't really have a main theme here. It's just some different lessons that stuck out to me and that challenged me as I study this. So in verse 1 we have, it says here that Moab rebelled against Israel, and Moab would have been conquered, the Moabites were conquered under David. So when David was king, the Moabites were conquered, and they paid tribute to Israel until this time. It says after the death of Ahab, they rebelled. No longer going to be under Israel. And to me, that is a sign of a weakening nation, right? They can't control their subjects anymore. So, and it looks to me like it was a weakening due to their wholesale to sin. And it doesn't talk much about his lifestyle here, but we know Ahab. We know Ahab's life. This is right after Ahab. This Ahaziah would have been king right after Ahab. And so this is also after, it wasn't always this way. We know Israel's history, how they drifted into sin. So in this, at this time, it would have been after Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal. If you remember that, after the prophets of Baal were slain, Elijah ends up in a cave. Now, children, can you tell us, a little Bible quiz here for us, can you tell us, there were four things that Elijah experienced when he was hiding in that cave. Do you remember what they were? That might be hard to pull from memory. He was hiding in the cave, there was four things that he heard or experienced. Yes. A wind, yes. Wind was one of them. Bigger children on it. We're all children, right? Wind? Doesn't have to be in order. All right, anybody? Earthquake? Small voice? And I heard another one. Fire, yes. That was the four of them. He experienced all those, and then that still small voice was the last one, and God was in the God was in the still small voice. And if you remember, God said at that time, he said, I still have 7,000 in Israel, because Elijah was saying, I'm the only one alive. And he was kind of having a pity party there. And God said, no, I have 7,000 that did not bend the knee to Baal. And so when I say wholesale to sin, there was still godly people. There were still people committed to God in Israel. But as in general, and especially the kings, were pretty much sold out to sin. And that sin will weaken a nation. Sin will weaken an individual. It breaks down our defenses. It cuts our communication lines with God and leaves us powerless. And I had to think of Samson. We know the story of Samson, how he played with sin. He knew he wasn't supposed to be marrying a Philistine girl, but he did anyway. And you know the story. She weakened his resolve. Where did he end up? Powerless. Is there something that is weakening my resolve this morning? Is there something that's weakening our resolve? Maybe there's something that's making us feel powerless. Feel powerless against it. Could be a bad influence, friends, coworkers. Could be our music. Could be my smartphone, content I'm taking in. There's a lot of things we can take in. There's a lot of things that can make us just weaken our resolve over time. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if there's something that's weakening my resolve, I need to take action against it. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Fact is that we have power in Christ if we keep that connection. We need to keep that connection. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And if we do find ourselves powerless because of sin in our lives, there is a remedy. Confess it, and he says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that relationship is restored, and the power is there again. Moving on, verse 2. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber. And I was like, what does this look like? I know what lattice looks like today. We'd get a mental picture right away, but how do you fall through lattice? Like, so I went looking, and in the Greek, it would be a balustrade, which in our language is a railing. So he fell through the railing. I don't know if the condition of Israel was that sad that the palace had rotten railing. I don't know what happened there, but he fell through a railing and apparently had internal injuries. This is what it would seem like. He was sick. He was sick because of that. And so he sends to this god of Ekron. And Ekron was a Philistine city. In 1 Samuel 5:10, says, "Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron." This is when the ark of God was traveling through the Philistine cities. "And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people.'" I found that kind of ironic. Here, back then, when God was powerful in Israel, the Philistines were terrified of the ark. And here, we have an Israelite king going to the Philistines for answers for his problems. And I had to think, where do we go for answers to our problems? Where do I go for answers? Where do I go for healing when I'm sick? We have the powerful God. We are the children of Israel, may I say. Are we going to the Philistines for answers? And I want to make it clear that I am not against doctors and modern medicine. They're a tremendous blessing. But could they be coming up? Whoa. Carried away here. Could they become an idol to us? In the sense that that's where we go for all of our answers. Or maybe just health in general can become an idol. It seems that there's a greater awareness of health and an increasing number of health risks today more than ever before. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it just seems like that. Maybe it's just because they're spread around more. We have the capabilities of doing that. But if we're not careful, it can cause us to fear, and it can consume our thoughts. And in that way, become an idol to us. When I was growing, as a teenager, just a little bit of a confession, I guess, here, or just kind of to illustrate what I'm talking about. As a teenager, probably from 15 to maybe about 18, there was a period there where I was very consumed with health, fitness, specifically running, more specifically. I would run all the time, any time I could. Come home from a day of work, go run. And I got to the point where it consumed me. And I also got to the point where I could pretty much give you the nutrition facts and calorie count on about any given food out there, because that's what consumed me. And now I look back on that with regret, because all the time and energy and the brain space that I wasted on that, there were so many better things I could have been investing my time and energy into. So many better things. And it was an idol. It was an idol. It consumed my thoughts. It consumed my time. And health is good. It's good to be healthy. Go work out. It's great. I still like running. But don't let it consume you. Don't let it become that controlling force in your life. As God-fearing people, our first response when we or our loved one is sick is we should be taking it to God, seeking His direction, seeking His healing. There's something calming and freeing about giving it to God. He made us, He knows us better than any doctor, and even as we utilize the medical help that's available to us, I think we should. We must continue to seek God's direction and His healing and be open to His will, because He ultimately is the giver of life, and He will decide when life is over, and we must never forget that. But we have the king going to the Philistine gods for answers. And in verses 4 and 5, there's a little bit of unclear pronoun reference. You school-age people should know what that is, right? Unclear pronoun reference. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down." Okay, and then it says, "Elijah departed," and verse 5, "and when the messengers turned back unto him," sounds like they're turning back to Elijah, but they're not. So if you look at this, it's Elijah told these messengers that Elijah departs, and the messengers turn back to the king, is the hymn there. "And he," King Ahaziah, "said unto them, why are ye now turned back?" In other words, he was saying, how'd you get back so soon? I thought you were going to Ekron, and here they came back a lot sooner than he thought because they had met Elijah in the way. So just clearing that up a little bit. And then in verse 6, actually, verse 7 and 8. Verse 6, they tell him the message that Elijah gave. And in verse 7 and 8, "And he said unto them," this is the king says, "what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these things?" And they gave him a description. Hairy man, wore a girdle of leather. And the king says right away, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He didn't say, maybe it was. He said, it is. He knew for a fact. And the two things that clued Ahaziah in here were what the messenger said. He said, because if you look at the message, thus saith the Lord. So what the messenger said and how the messenger dressed or his appearance were the two things that clued the king in on who this man was. And I was thinking, how is it for us? How is it for me? Would others identify me as a Christian by the things I say and how I appear? Could they identify that I'm a Christian? Now, maybe we say we don't go around preaching and prophesying like Elijah. True. But there's this little children's song, and I don't know if it's still around. I remember singing it in school and not liking it because we sang it so much. Or it's just kind of a monotonous song. But "Do You Know a Christian? You're a Sermon in Shoes." You ever heard the song or not? It goes through a whole list of things. But the point is, it's not just our words that speak. It's not just our words. We know that. Our actions speak a lot louder than our words. So, how I drive, the places I go, how I respond to people or circumstances, my attitudes, my music, would they identify me as a follower of Jesus? Would they identify you as a follower of Jesus? Now, having said that, I do feel like one of my weaknesses, and maybe a weakness of us as a group, is that we like to say that, well, my life does the talking, I don't need to say anything, you know, when it comes to witnessing. And it's true, we just get done saying that your actions are powerful, and they are, but I feel like sometimes I can use that as a cop-out. I don't have to talk to someone because they can observe my life, right? We live in an age where true connection and relationship are dying, and you know, the mentality of you do you, I'll do me, just get along together. But we live in an age where people, they don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if we want to make a difference in someone's life, we're going to have to stop and engage. We're going to have to stop and listen. There's a number of brothers in our congregation that are very intentional with this, and it challenges me to be more intentional, to talk to people, to listen to people. And they're not all older people either. There's some young men that are good at this, are just intentional about this. And so yes, our actions will speak, but that does not remove the fact that I still need to stop and listen and engage with people. Denver Moore, I don't know if you read the book, Same Kind of Different as Me. He was a homeless man that was won by a Christian couple that he ended up He became a Christian. He wrote a book, a couple books, I believe. But one of his quotes is, "You can't judge someone till you know what they've been through, and you can't know what they've been through less than you care enough to ask." And that's true. We need to engage with people. I think it came out in the Sunday school lesson, the fact that we need to hear people out and know where they're coming from instead of just preaching at them. And that's what Jesus did. You look at his dinner with the publicans and sinners. He engaged with the Samaritan woman at the well. He took time for the rich young ruler to listen to him. That's what we need to be doing. We are followers of Jesus. That's what we need to do. Romans 10, 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And every one of us can preach the gospel in some way or another. We don't have to be behind a pulpit to do that. And yes, by our words and actions as well. All right, so moving on in the story, verse 9. So here we have the king's response when he realizes this is Elijah. And his dad, Ahab, had some conflict with Elijah. We know that. And it seems like he learned from his father well. He rallies the soldiers. And it's interesting. You'll notice that Ahaziah sent messengers to Beelzebub and soldiers to Elijah. The strange thing wasn't the reason he sent those messengers to get an answer whether he was going to live or die? At least that's what he said. And now here he got an answer whether he was going to live or die, just from a different source. So he should have been pleased that he got his answer back so soon, although it was a negative answer. He was going to die. But that's what he wanted to find out. That's why he was going to Ekron, to see if he would live, get better from the sickness. I believe it shows Ahaziah's heart. He was a sinful man, just like his father Ahab. He was not interested in a relationship with God. In fact, he wanted nothing to do with God or anybody related to God, connected to God. And I know that we are not anti-God like Ahaziah was, but how do we respond when God brings direction into my life? Do I put up the defenses? This is my life. I want to have some say in how it turns out. Do I try to kill the messenger? Send soldiers out to get rid of the messenger? No, we don't try to kill the messenger literally, but hey, just criticize him. Criticizes his life, his actions. Who are you to say that, right? You're not perfect. We find fault with somehow. Discredit his words. If we can find fault with the messenger, then surely it discredits his words. That's the idea, and it's easy to do. And the fact of the matter is none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect, since we're all going to have faults. And so if we're only going to listen to perfect people, we're never going to listen to anybody. Do we try to kill the messenger? Or do we get on our knees and surrender before God and worship him? And that is what Ahaziah should have done when he got that message back, that he was going to die. That would have been a proper response. God was showing him mercy in giving him this warning, and God was giving him an opportunity to repent before he died. But he didn't. And I believe that's part of the reason why Elijah responded the way he did. But before we get to that response, let's look at the soldiers. I felt like they were caught in the middle here just a little bit. So the king says, "Hey, you go tell Elijah to come here." And Elijah burns them up. So what were they to do there? In looking at the soldiers, it does seem like they had no fear of God as well. If you'll notice how they came up to him in verse 9, and they says, "And they went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king said, come down." I don't know. I'm kind of reading between the lines here because there's not much explanation, but it seems like they had a head knowledge of who Elijah was, but not a heart knowledge of who he was. They called him man of God, but it seems like they were just doing their duty as with any other man. It would appear like they stayed at the bottom of the hill, because it says, "They spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." So it would sound like they were at the bottom of the hill, just kind of like, "Hey, get down here, the king wants to talk to you." It seems like it was more that mentality. I'm of the opinion, again, this is speculation, that if they truly feared God and if they truly knew in their heart who Elijah was, they would have responded a little differently. They would have reverenced Elijah and worshipped God while carrying out the king's command. Or maybe they would have just totally told the king they wouldn't do it. I don't know. But I believe they did not have a fear of God as well. Can we blame them for that? I don't know. Probably not. Their leader was corrupt. Except for the third captain. And we'll see that when we get there. So then down to verse 10, we see Elijah's response. They tell him to come down. Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire fall down from heaven. And it really seems like, you read through that, it really seems like Elijah is recklessly wielding the power of God. Like, yeah, you guys are sinners. Just burn, you know. It's like, whoa, whoa, that's powerful. But there's a couple things you have to remember. One is you have to remember how God dealt with sin in this era. Wicked nations were destroyed. Certain sins were punishable by death. You died if you did the wrong thing. And so it definitely, we're in a different era, different dispensation here. And Elijah was dealing with most likely sinful men here. It appears had no fear of God. Also, the other thing we have to remember about God is that he is a God of justice, but of mercy. And he does give people warnings. And to me, I think he was trying to give Ahaziah a warning. He was trying to wake him up to what or where he was. The leader of his people. That's who Ahaziah was. He was the leader of God's chosen people. And he was trying to get his attention before he died. And also, another thing to remember here is that Elijah had the Spirit of God. And he was taking direction from God. Now, it doesn't specifically say God told him to do this. But I don't think he was just out there on a whim. You guys die. No, I'm pretty sure he had a connection with God, and the Spirit of God obviously was working through him, and he wasn't being controlled by his own emotions and feelings because God responded just like that. Fire fell. And so God's hand was definitely in this. If he'd have just been working on his own intuition, I don't think God would have answered him the way he did. So we can safely assume that God was in this. God was working through Elijah to try and connect with this wicked king and get him to turn around before it's too late. Fire fell, consumed the men. What does the king do? Well, he doesn't repent. Send another 50. We'll get him yet. And so they send the second captain. The second captain didn't learn well, or maybe he did. He tried a little more force this time. He saw the error of the first, but he wasn't sure what to do about that. Because he says, second one comes out and says, he says, thou man of God, same way. Come down quickly. Adds a little bit of emphasis there. Come down quickly. And Elijah's same response. There's still no repentance here. Fire falls, consumes them. Does Ahaziah get the point? No. Third 50. Now, I'm not sure what Ahaziah was thinking by this time. Like, it wasn't working. Like, surely try something different. But maybe I'm the same way. Sometimes it just takes a while to learn something, to get the point. So he sends a third captain. Now, this third captain's in a really tough spot. The two guys that went before him were burned alive, just like that. And he's supposed to go do something different. Like, I don't... And he knew that. You can see this third captain, he knew that it wasn't going to work, and I believe he started understanding who he was dealing with. This is a man of God. This fella has power from on high, and I don't know if he knew God, this third captain, I don't know if he had any relationship with God or not, but he started realizing the power of God and feared, and we'll see that here. He went up, and he fell on his knees before Elijah. And he begged for the life of his life and the life of his 50 men. And I see humility, I see reverence, and I see surrender in this third captain. Whether or not he knew exactly who God was, who he was dealing with, he knew it was someone to be reverenced and feared. And God saw it too, because we have the angel telling Elijah, yeah, go with him. And that is what God wants from us today. That's what God wants from me today. It's easy to go about our lives with a head knowledge of God, and we know the right thing. We know who God is. We know what the right thing is to do and say. But it needs to be a heart knowledge. It needs to be in our hearts. It needs to be who we are, how we live our lives from day to day. Humble, God-fearing, surrendered. And that's not easy. We're humans. We deal with our carnal nature every day. And it takes the power of God in our lives to be overcomers, to be humble, and to be surrendered. Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And that does not come naturally. Naturally, we want to be in control. We want to be calling the shots. We want to be proud of our accomplishments. And yeah, every one of us deals with it. Jesus said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 10:38-39. It takes a crucifying of our flesh, a dying to self, and a living for Jesus. And sometimes God, in his mercy and his great love, needs to use some pretty extreme measures to get a hold of our attention and to get a hold of our hearts. Because we can be pretty stubborn. At least I can be, like Ahaziah here. Two captains dead, still go get him. The sad part about this story is it has a sad ending. Even after God moved in these dramatic ways, it doesn't seem like there was any repentance on Ahaziah's part. Verses 16 and 17. So Elijah went with the third captain, went with him, went to the king, and delivered the same message that his messengers gave him. He says, told him, "This is what the Lord says, you're going to die." And verse 17, so he died, according to the word of the Lord. And it's just a real sad, morbid ending. No repentance, no remorse, as far as we can tell. He died that way. And let's not let that be us. We're in the day of grace. We have opportunity. We have choices to make. And we must choose to surrender to God, to fear him, to walk humbly with him, as that third captain did, if we don't want that same sad ending. Well, that brings us to the end of the story, but I didn't want to end on a sad note like that. Kind of a sad ending. So I have a little poem I'm going to read here in closing, and I felt like the poem, I wasn't sure how to wrap up this story because we kind of went here and there with our different points. But this poem is called A Hymn to God the Father. Basically, it just talks about the struggle. The struggle that you and I face, the struggle that Ahaziah was facing, but it ends on a little more positive note. So I'll leave this poem with you. A Hymn to God the Father. Hear me, O God, a broken heart is my best part. Use still thy rod that I may prove therein thy love. If thou hadst not been stern to me, but left me free, I had forgot myself and thee. For sins so sweet, as minds ill-bent rarely repent unless they meet their punishment. Who more can crave than thou hast done? Thou gavest a son to free a slave, first made of naught, with all sins bought. Sin, death, and hell, his glorious name quite overcame, yet I rebel and slight the same. But I'll come in before my loss, me farther toss, as sure to win under his cross. Let's kneel for prayer.